Imagine with me. It's cold. You are wearing lycra. Bear with me. You take a deep breath in and feel the oxygen hit your bloodstream, stretching your lungs. This is it. You've promised it's not about winning. You've told yourself you just want to try your absolute best, knowing full well you're your self-professed 8th best skater on the track. It's quiet. And then suddenly, bang, you're off in a world of icy dust and blurry lycra-covered men. One lap, two lap, you seem to be keeping the pace until suddenly you notice the distance of white grow between you and everyone else. You are lagging behind, unable to keep up. This is not what you had in mind for your 4th Olympic attempt. You round the bend and push on until suddenly, in the corner of your eye, you see something peculiar. It couldn't be. And in a final whirl, just like that, you skate past the mangled pile of your fellow skaters and take home gold in an Olympic speed skating event for the 2002 Olympics. You may not know it yet, but you'll be forever remembered for this moment. I am, of course, talking about the one and only Stephen Bradbury. And this did, in fact, happen. Adults, I'm sure many of you can remember the story. And youth, given this happened in 2002 and most of you weren't born yet, let me give you some context. Olympian Stephen Bradbury was coming last in an Olympic 100-metre speed skating race, when suddenly, on the last lap, every single one of his competitors fell in a last corner pile-up, leaving him the only man standing with a gold medal. He literally skated past them with seconds to spare. Stephen Bradbury's legacy is not just one of being an Olympic gold medalist, but one of literally being the only person just to finish the race, to do the job, just to pass and hit the benchmark. And in that moment, his life changed forever. His legacy is like being remembered for waking up, eating breakfast, and going to school or work because everyone else on earth has slept in. I mean, well, not quite. He did get into the Olympics after all, but you get my point. Legacy. It's what you're remembered for. It's what you leave behind. And it's something I've been thinking a lot about recently. A few months ago, as I began to respond to God's call up the coast for Matthew and I and prepare my heart for leaving Oaktree, I had a dream. I was walking on a stormy beach towards a figure in the distance, and I was sure it was Jesus. It was like peaceful, like the beach often is, and it was winter and cold, and I walked towards a hooded figure, and they began to walk towards me. As I grew closer, I saw it was not Jesus at all. No, he had been beside me walking the entire time. The hooded figure was me. It was the elderly me, wrinkled and weathered and content. In this dream, young me, as I am now, suddenly was filled with questions for the old me. Did I finally get over that thing? Did I achieve that dream? Am I still scared of deep water? Am I still friends with so-and-so? Where do we live? How many kids do we have? Do I ever forgive that person? Am I still lactose intolerant? Did Matt die first? What did I do for work? Did I travel? Am I happy? She smiled sagely, like only our grandparents can, and said something along the lines of, "It's better than you could ever imagine," with a deep, wry smile. And suddenly I knew I had lived my life well. I was looking at someone whose deepest desires had been met, and I knew I was looking at a version of me I was proud of. I was looking at the satisfied, content, and happy version of me. And then I woke up. Ooh, I know, right? So intense. And in this dream, I was proud of what I had accomplished, who I had become. In this dream, I had left a legacy on earth that I was proud of. And it was a legacy of way more than just showing up and doing the bare minimum. I had changed lives and achieved things in God's strength that seem incomprehensible to me now. And it was a legacy I'd cultivated, considered, crafted for Jesus. It was like walking in a pair of shoes Jesus had picked out for me. The perfect fit, amazingly supportive, and just that little bit uncomfortable. Since that dream, this is something that I've been restlessly sitting in the back of my mind. my legacy. Who I am now has the task of figuring out how to become that older, wiser me. And I've had to ask myself, am I living a life in a way that the old me would be proud of? Am I making the most of every opportunity that God provides me? Am I changing the world for the better? Or is life just happening to me? Am I just existing? What do I want to do with my friends, my job, my life? Is there a purpose, a plan? To say this year has been quite existential for me is an understatement. And maybe you can relate to that. I'm not sure if we, as a modern human race, have ever had this much time to think introspectively, self-analyze, and address what we normally avoid. Psychologists and counselors have never been busier. And while lockdown has stolen so much from us, one thing it has given us is time. And I really hope we haven't wasted it. Because whether we acknowledge it or not, we all leave a legacy. We are all remembered for something. And it's actually something we have control over. We get to choose the legacy we leave behind. And now I'll note that I'm not suggesting we need to be concerned with what people think of us, focusing on fine-tuning how we're understood, how we come across, what our reputation is. No, I'm asking you to think bigger. And while Philippians 2 reminds us that Jesus made himself nothing and came in complete humility, humbling himself by becoming obedient to death, and there is definitely a direction in there for us, for sure, I'm suggesting that as Christians, we have the honour of cultivating a life and representing Jesus to our world. We have the responsibility to do this with intention and consideration. And so my question to you this morning, youth and adults, is in full view of your faith in Christ, what do you want to be remembered for? What legacy do you want to leave behind? And how are you going to do this? As we unpack our passage together, I hope to give you somewhat of a guide. I've jokingly called George's step-by-step guide to living a life for Christ. George's 5-minute legacy didn't quite ring the way I wanted it to. But I want to remind you that we're on the cusp of something new. 2021 is a year like no other. 2020 was a forced reset, a forced rest, and I believe it's our responsibility to respond to this well. Youth, you guys are about to head into a new school year. Some of you are starting high school for the very first time. And seniors, you are just about to start VCE, some of the biggest years of your life to date. And whether it's year 7, 9 or 11, you have a new year full of new opportunity before you. And so everyone, as we unpack this passage today, I want you to keep asking yourself, what do you want to be remembered for? So step one is consider the what. Let's jump into the Bible this morning. Please turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11 and 12. It reads like this. Dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. Consider the what. Our passage begins with the command to live a good life. And so what does this mean to you? Well, I know the obvious answers could be giving to charity and being hospitable. Maybe it's going to church and being kind at school or work. Following the Ten Commandments, that sounds like a good idea. And by worldly standards, it's philanthropy. You know, doing good things for charity, being kind, working hard, raising good kids. But what does it look like to do so, as the passage says, among the pagans? What does it look like to do so as a Christian among non-Christians? Youth, the word pagan here refers to people practicing spirituality and religion outside of Christianity. So back then it was things like witchcraft and Greek mythology. But today, a more relevant example is probably just people who are atheists or agnostics, which is like people who don't really believe in anything in particular, but they believe in some sort of higher power. So straight off the bat, our passage is asking us to consider what it looks like to live a good life amongst those who don't share our belief in Christ. And that kind of sounds like an awful lot today, doesn't it? These Christians are also surrounded by others that don't support or understand their way of life. However, they too are called to live good lives. And additionally, from our passage, we know what a good life is not. In verse 11, it explains that we are to abstain or avoid sinful desires because they literally wage war against our souls. It's a very real and sincere problem. These include things that Galatians 5 calls the acts of the flesh. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, disagreements, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, faction and cliques, envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like. It's clear that we are being called to look beyond the sinful desires of our flesh and remember that we believe that they have been put to death with Jesus. And if you need more evidence, look up Ephesians 2. And we also believe that we belong to something so much more, richer, fuller. We belong to more. And with this new nature that Jesus has won for us, Peter is calling us to account. Understanding step one is simple. We need to understand what is being asked of us. And in this passage, we need to live good lives. And so, what does good lives actually look like in Melbourne in 2020? That brings us to step two. Consider the why. Now, in order to understand what good living actually looks like, we need to understand why we are being asked to do it in the first place. And the answer is there at the end of verse 12. They may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. Along with the church Peter is writing to, we are called to live good lives so that those who don't share our faith will in turn see God in us and our lifestyles. And not only see God, but glorify, worship and adore him. Adore him like we do. In other words, we are called to live in such a way that people turn to Jesus. And I think as Christians, this is a pretty good reason to consider your legacy and your influence in the world. We are called to consider our influence and purpose on this earth through this lens. Is the way I live pointing people to Jesus? Is the way I treat my friends at school pointing people to Jesus? Is the way I handle my successes, and better yet, my failures, pointing people to Jesus? Is the way I treat my siblings, my children, my family members and friends, pointing people to Jesus? Is the way I speak about myself and others, pointing people to Jesus? The reason Peter is calling us into good living is for the benefit of those around us as much as ourselves. And this is one of the most beautiful and unique qualities of Christianity when it comes to other world religions. You see, God has woven his church together for the benefit of his world and the people within it. It's not for selfish gain, it's for each other. You see, we're called to live such good lives that people can't help but see God's goodness in the way that we exist. And with the why in mind, we can begin to understand how to live a good life and leave a legacy worth leaving. And that's step three. Consider the how. This is the part where it gets good. Because the way I see it is we kind of have two main options for how we live our lives. The first, like I shared at the beginning, is that we can exist in a responsive state, encountering life as it comes to us, relying on tradition and culture and routine to determine our path, or we can live with intention, doing so much more than simply showing up. Taking a step back to consider the options God has put before us, communing with him, talking with him, and then resolving a way forward in alignment with his good purposes for us. And shocker, I endorse the second one. So let's jump back into the Bible and explore this, except this time we're going to go to Matthew 22, verse 37 to 40. And it reads like this. Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments." You see, my conviction is that God cares so much about how we live our lives that he gave us a three-point strategy to detailing how we do this. In light of the greatest commandments, how we live good lives is simple. Love God and love others. These points are some of the most powerful and important teachings of Jesus. And I know We all know them well, but we can't forget their power. In response to a question designed to trip him up, Jesus blows his audience out of the water and explains that the entire Old Testament law, all of the prophets of old, the hundreds of years of Jewish history, every single teaching held by the Israelites over hundreds of years can all be boiled down into two simple commandments. Everything needs to make sense under these. Love God with everything you have and love others as you would love yourself. And I did say three-point strategy because for the purposes of today, I'm going to add George's third commandment, love yourself. How we live good lives looks like loving God. And this is the first and the greatest commandment. And how we love God looks like loving others and loving ourselves. I truly believe that you can't live a good life without holding these 3 points in tension as the values and motivations behind your decisions. And on a bigger scale, as the body of Christ, we are called to live our lives this way. And you can't have one without the other. To love God looks like loving others. And so as you consider the questions I've posed to you today, how will you love others in the way you live a good life? You see, this is so powerful that Scripture tells us later in 1 Peter 4 that love covers over a multitude of sins. And in 1 Corinthians 13, it says, without love, we have nothing. But we need to get pointy here because I know I'm preaching to the converted in a sense. Oak Tree is a healthy, loving, vibrant church, and I don't need to tell you guys to love each other more. But what would it look like for you to love others for Jesus in the everyday routine of life? In the small as well as the big. What about taking the rubbish out? Taking your dog for a walk? Dropping the kids at school? Auditioning for a school production? Making investments? Tithing at Christmas? Doing the grocery shopping? Determining what career choices you make, what promotions you go for, welcoming the Jews, maybe even the new youth pastor. How you can consider loving people in a radical way is part of the legacy you get to cultivate. And furthermore, I want to draw your attention to Matthew 22 verse 39 specifically. It says we are called to love our neighbours as ourselves. You see, you can't love others if you can't And you can't love God if you don't love yourself. Did you know that? You can't love others and you can't love God well if you don't love yourself. Our Australian culture is rife with tall poppy syndrome, and I even feel a bit taboo simply suggesting this, but it's true. Because Ephesians says we are his handiwork made for good purposes, and then earlier in 1 Peter 2, we're called God's special possession. If we truly believe in God as our loving creator, that makes us his lovely creations. And we know it's a sin to hate, especially anything God has made. So we don't really have an option here. And I find it interesting that so many Christians I know love others in radical ways, but the buck stops with themselves. And so I'll ask you the same questions as before. How can you consider loving yourself in a radical way as part of the legacy you cultivate? When I imagine what this looks like, it makes me think of my good friend Lizzie. She is truly an amazing woman of God. She gave the message at my wedding and she is a rock in my life. And I could honestly spend the next 4 hours telling you why she's so great. But she is completely sold out for Jesus. She's currently a missionary in Cambodia and she loves others powerfully. She's a child trauma psychologist working with an organization that rescues children out of sex slavery. And Lizzie clearly loves herself, and it's magnetizing. She's the kind of person you just want to be around. She oozes intimacy with Jesus, and she knows who she is. She knows whose she is, and it shows. She carries joy, self-assurance, and grace. And when it all comes down to what I remember about my friend Lizzie, it's her love for Jesus because of how she loves other people and herself. Friends, this is how we live good lives, with our love for God motivating how we love others and ourselves. And that brings us to our final step. Consider the you. One of my absolute favorite concepts comes from a minister in the States, and he explains that our purpose on earth is like this. God has a dream. He wrapped it in a body and he gave it your name. While we know as Christians we are called to consider a legacy of loving God, others and ourselves, the actual working out of this in our day-to-day is delightfully vague. And that's because God has sewn us together with breathtakingly unique sets of desires, passions, gifts and skill sets. Only you and Jesus can determine the legacy you leave. But that's the key. It needs to be with Jesus and for Jesus. And so, as I wrap up this morning and shortly at Oak Tree, my heart's desires is that I leave behind a legacy of the fact that people matter. Oak Tree, I pray my time with you has done nothing but aid in your pursuit of Jesus. He is infinitely better than we can ever know, yet we have the privilege of learning this new every day. Youth, I pray I leave you with the knowledge of how special and important you are. You are seen and known by a Father that only has good things for you. He knows your name, your heart, your fears and your concerns. Nothing will ever get in the way of his pursuit of you. No study score, dance performance, friendship drama, learning difficulties, netball tournaments, school camps, pet cats and nut allergies. Adults, you know the same is true for you. And as we look forward into the unknown of 2021, Oak Tree, what do you want to be remembered for? I truly pray it's for your love for God, each other, and yourselves. My name is Georgia, and I want to be remembered for fearlessly following Jesus into the unknown and loving others in world-changing ways. I pray this blesses you. What do you want to be remembered for? Amen.